Have your Bibles, Acts chapter 21. Tonight we're going to look at the challenges that the Apostle Paul faced. Now, you'll notice in chapter 21, verse 18, we'll pick up the story tonight. And the day following, Paul went in with us and to James, and all the elders were present. Now, you remember this happened previously in chapter 15. Only there was a great deal of tension and question. And you'll notice in verse 19, and when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among Gentiles by his ministry. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So it's sort of like when someone comes from, I remember when Luther Smith came from Papua New Guinea and he presented the ministry. He's sort of a quiet, non-assuming type of man. He and his wife are the kind of people that you wouldn't expect that they would go thousands and thousands of miles away and go to the backside of Papua New Guinea and build a great work. And I was just thrilled watching his ministry. And we got a chance to take them out to lunch, and they just quiet people, non-assuming. And yet, they could hardly wait to get back because there's so much work to do. And my heart was thrilled, and I see this same report by the Apostle Paul. Now, keep in mind, he's presenting it to James, and you'll notice all the elders. There's all kinds of pastors and assistant pastors from around the area have come, and they're hearing because they all heard of the Apostle Paul. Now, you have to realize what's going on. Chapter 15, it was settled that God had determined that the Gentiles did not have to keep the Old Testament law. Really, just like the Jews, they put their faith and trust in Christ. They're saved by faith alone. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 21, and they are informed of thee. So there are some zealous Jews in verse number 20. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They put their faith and trust in Christ, and they are all zealous of the law. So they're sort of hung between the two. They believe Jesus is the Messiah, but they also believe you got to do some things in the law. And so they're sort of betwixt and between. Well, they encourage Paul to reach out to them by taking a vow himself as he's in the he's inside the synagogue there. And you'll notice in verse number 22, what is it therefore, James asked him? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Everybody's going to know that you're here, Paul, for your ministry is known around the world. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. Would you do us a favor? And we have four men which have a vow on them. In other words, they've said, look, we're going to do what's this, and we're going to surrender to the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 24, take them and purify thyself with them, be at charges with them. Notice that they may shave their heads, and all may know that these things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Paul thought, I mean, everybody was getting, the word was getting around that Paul didn't believe the Old Testament. He didn't believe any part of the Old Testament. Now it was all new. It was Jesus Christ. Paul would use the Old Testament to convince the Jews in the beginning in chapter 9 that Jesus was the Messiah. So he never forsook the Old Testament. But he used the Old Testament as God did, preparing for Jesus Christ to come. And then the ministry of Jesus Christ, of course, John the Baptist and his ministries prophesied, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so they wanted him to be in the synagogue and show that he was Jewish in heart, that he was obedient to the law. But by faith, he trusted Christ as Savior. So if you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Romans. Now, Romans was written about this time. And it was written to the Roman people at Rome before he got there. Remember, Paul is on his way to Rome right now in Acts chapter 21. So notice, if you would, Romans chapter number 4. And notice verse 3. Back to verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So the question is, are you saved by works, the works of the law, or by faith of Jesus Christ? Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So now we do what's right because we owe the Lord, but not because we have to get to heaven. You'll notice, if you would, that in this passage, he's saying, verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord will not count it to his debt. The debt's paid. So the book of Romans was written to the people at Rome so they would see clearly that it's faith in Christ alone, that saves someone. But you have to understand, there's the Jewish people and there's the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are being saved by the hundreds of thousands, and the Jews are being saved not nearly as much because there's the Judaizers that say, you've got to keep the Old Testament law. You've got to make a sacrifice, and sacrifices for your sins. You can believe in Jesus. That's okay. It's almost like what a lot of foreign religions do in the Middle East, in the Far East, is that they'll add Jesus to their list of gods. And Paul is saying it's Christ alone. That's what Galatians was about. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 24, take them therefore, purify thyself, then be at charges. And notice in verse 24, down a little bit further in the verse, whereof they were informed of thee concerning thee. You'll know all those things they heard about you, that you didn't believe the Old Testament, you've thrown it out, are nothing. But thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. You also walk orderly according. You keep the commandments. You tell the truth. You honor the Lord. The Lord is first in your life. So notice, if you would, it's verse 25, as touching the Gentiles. We already made the decision in Acts 15 because we looked at what God has done. He gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles without doing all the Old Testament law. So verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, put their faith and trust in Christ, we have written and concluded they observe no such thing. They don't have to observe the law, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood, from strangling, from fornication. So Paul does it. He goes along with it. And then notice, if you would, in chapter 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which of Asia. So this group come in, and when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. They decided to kill Paul. The Jewish people are very aggressive about their religion. They're very defensive about their religion. Even today, notice, if you would, verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, the synagogue. And further brought Greeks also into the temple. Now, they assume this. You'll notice, it's always, if you study a little bit, you can see it. But notice in verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. Paul didn't. As a matter of fact, Paul left Trophimus at Miletum, and that's in the chapter previous, and 2 Timothy says he was there sick. He had to leave him there. So they were totally mistaken. They were adding things that weren't even true to make Paul look bad to be able to kill him. Well, now the story begins. Notice, if you would, verse 31. And when they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the guard or of the band that Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, if you back up a little bit, notice with me, if you would, over and go forward a little bit. I'm sorry, Acts 21. Look in verse number 35. And when he was come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers. They had beaten him so bad that the soldiers were carrying him up the stairs to their barracks. Now, this barracks was called a castle. It was built by some Jews in 140 BC down to 37 BC. It was really a fort. It was called Antonius Fortress. And It overlooked the temple. It was the protection for the second temple. Well, the Romans took it over in 37 BC, and they put 600 troops in this fort, you might say. It's called a castle. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 36, "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!' They followed after the Roman soldiers that had come down." Keep in mind, they're staying in the very barracks, or the very fortress that was designed by Jews to guard their own synagogue. And so when they hear that Jerusalem's in an uproar, they come rushing down, and they actually save Paul's life from being beaten to death by the Jews. Notice, if you would, verse 37. "And as Paul was to be led into the castle," that's this barracks, this guardhouse above the temple, "May I speak unto thee?" He said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Now, the Romans spoke Latin primarily, but Greek was a second language. And they all spoke it pretty well. And so he thinks this guy's an Egyptian, Paul. Notice, verse 38, "Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" So everybody, the Romans confused Paul and think that the Jews are trying to kill him because he's that Egyptian taking these 4,000 murderers out into the wilderness to protect them. And you'll notice, verse 39, Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a city of no mean city." It's not a big city, it's a small one. "And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Now, Paul is amazing here. He's been beaten to within an inch of his life. They're having to carry him. And somehow he musters up the strength to stand on the stairs just outside the fortress. And he says, "Look, can I speak to the people?" Does anybody know why he wanted to speak to the people? He wanted to give them the gospel. He was excited about, look, all these thousands of Jews out there trying to kill me. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to make a defense to them and tell them the truth. Remember, if you have your Bible, turn, if you would, back to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see this passage. Acts chapter 9. Notice, if you would, verse number 22. "But Saul increased the more," this is Acts 9:22, "in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." He had to be using the Old Testament scriptures because the Jews didn't use the New Testament scriptures. They weren't even written yet. So he's using the Old Testament scriptures, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. I was reading a book this week about the proofs of Jesus Christ. And there are just three of the, there's 48 different prophecies of Jesus Christ. But the author was sort of describing the accuracy of Scripture and the validity that we ought to put in the Scriptures because of fulfilled prophecy. In 1976, I believe it was, or 86, 89, there was a study done of psychics. I don't know how many there were. And they did this study to see how many of them were, their prophecies came to pass. Well, they were 98% wrong. And the author says, and yet people put their faith and pay them to go and look in their crystal balls to see what the future holds. He said there were three of them that got one prophecy right. There's going to be an illness in the royal family in the next 3 years, and it's going to really affect, I mean, things like that. And you look at it and say, wow, I might could have gotten that one. But now, when you're going to say, okay, these two football teams are going to play, and I'm going to get the score exactly right, what would that be worth? Now, you got a 50-50 chance to say which team's going to win. But when you say, I'm going to tell you the score in advance, that changes everything. What would you think if somebody said, I'm going to give you the score of all the football games the first week of the season, you'd know something's up, because nobody knows that. So he goes and this author pulls out three. He says, okay, look, the place that he was born, Bethlehem of Judea. Think about that. It's a small little town, few hundred people. They've got a 1 in 12 shot to get the right tribe the Messiah comes from. Comes from Judah. The Old Testament says that. So there's a 1 in 12 shot that the Messiah comes from that. So God's got a 1 in 12 opportunity. That's about an 8% chance, 8.5% chance to get that right. But then you add to it, he's going to tell us what city he's going to be born from. And it's going to be a little city. And there are Bethlehems all over the place, but only one Bethlehem of Judea. Just like I've said before, there's a Greenville in every state in the Union. So you could say Greenville and you could get a 1 in 10,000 shot because of all the cities in America. But when you say Greenville of, and you pick the state, now you've narrowed it down to where you have to have some advanced knowledge. Nobody can do that. Bethlehem of Judea. Now that's 1 in 5,000 shot of all the little villages in Judea and in around Israel. So you multiply that times 1 of 12. And then, you know, he would be, his hands and feet would be pierced, crucified. Well, that was written 900 years before he was born. 600 years before crucifixion was ever invented. How did David know that? He didn't. God gave it to him. Just those three coming to pass would have been one, I forget what power of 10. Almost the odds are taking a wedding ring, dropping out of the plane of an airplane flying over the state of Texas, and then trying to look for it and finding the first step out of the plane. You know that's not going to happen. You understand that God wrote this book, and once you begin to look at it, now take the other 45 prophecies and add those to it. He'd be betrayed by a friend. I mean, you begin to go down the list and you say, oh my, only God could have written that. Do you remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Nebuchadnezzar called everybody in and said, I'm going to kill all of you unless you tell me the dream that I forgot. And all of the astrologers and all the wise men said, look, nobody's ever asked that before. Only God knows that. And he said, precisely. So if you are friends of God and you're going to give me the truth and you represent wise men that look at the stars and foretell things, then all you got to do is tell me my dream. And they all just came unglued. Nobody can do that. Only God can tell you that. And that's why Daniel walked up and says, I know that God can tell you that with confidence. He told the king that before he prayed. Then he went back into his room and he got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego together and said, okay, guys, let's pray. Let's get God to give us the answer of his dream and what the dream's about. Now, what kind of a friend would you like to do that? Hey, we're going to get God to give us the dream. No one's ever done that before. Let's pray. They knew God was real. That's why it was nothing to it. We in this room have to learn that this book is given to us by the God of heaven and that he's real. And there are proofs. So Paul said, I'm going to take the Old Testament. He proved to them Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah, 1 in 12, was born of Bethlehem of Judea. They can check the records. Now he's one of, I forget how many thousands. And then he adds in, he'd be hands and feet would be pierced. Now it's into the millions. This guy is the Messiah. And he proved it to them. But you can't prove to people to the point where they can put their faith and trust in Christ unless they want to. I've had people say, you know, I just knew the Bible was true. I remember one time, a long time ago, a young man going to Illinois University. He said, if you could prove to me that the Bible is true, I'd put my faith and trust in Christ. So I took some of the same proofs that Paul did, laid them out for him, took about an hour, and he looked at me and he says, there's no way those things could be true unless God wrote this book. And he looked right at me and says, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Bowed his head and trusted Christ. But I've had people say, I wouldn't even believe it if you showed it to me. That person cannot be saved. They have no faith, no open heart to say, I just want to know the truth. When you go to a doctor and the doctor says, I think I can heal you. Let me give you some information. And you sit down and think about it. There's two or three options. You pick the one that you want. I think this one will work. You begin to look at it and you sort through everything. And finally, you do all the evidences and you pull them all out and the proofs. And you say, I agree with you, doctor. But what happens if there's one way and it's very clear and it's laid out and it's absolutely accurate? That's the difference between this book and all the other books ever written. The prophecies that it writes out are absolutely accurate. And they can be proven. So Paul proves it. And that's why he says in chapter 9, the Jews didn't want to believe it. They hated him for proving it. So now go back over, if you would, to Acts chapter 21. And you'll notice very quickly, notice if you would, in verse number 39, Paul said, I'm a man, I'm a Jew. Let me speak to them. Verse 40, and when he had given him, this is the chief Roman soldier, when he had given him license, given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. When there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, the reason that's important is the Jews were pretty well the only one that understood the Hebrew tongue, because Latin was the language of the day, and Greek if you didn't speak Latin. Well, now he's speaking in Hebrew. The Jews are the ones that understood it. So there's a real silence because he's speaking in their language. Notice, if you would, verse 1 of chapter 22. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I'm making to you now. And when they heard that he spake in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, because now this man knows our language. This man has a little more understanding of our Jewish faith. Verse 3, I am a man, and he goes and tells a story brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a famous theologian. They all knew him. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. I was just like you. I was trying to get rid of this way, this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing. And notice, verse 4, and I persecuted... this way. Now, this way was the term for the Christians, the way. Keep in mind, John 14, 6, I'm the truth, the life, the way. It's got the article in front of it. This way, the way. In other words, it's not a way, it's the only way. Well, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death. I went and pulled people out of their homes, took them and they were executed, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It didn't matter to me if it was a woman or a man. Paul was absolutely zealous to destroy Christianity. As also the high priest doth bear me witness. I got my letters from him. Go ask the high priest and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound on Jerusalem for to be punished. I had letters in my pocket going to Damascus where I could arrest all the Christians legally and take them to be punished. What he meant was to be slain, to be martyred. Verse 6. Now, I want to take just a minute tonight. He's making a defense of his faith. And maybe you're at work, and you say, you know, I don't know enough really to be able to share the gospel with people. I've had people say, Pastor, I want to bring you my neighbor so you can tell them about Christ. You tell them of Christ. Well, but I don't know all the things of the Bible. Well, let me give you the example of Paul. You know what he's doing here? He's giving his testimony. He's just saying, look, I got saved like this. And he's starting down the day he got saved, the week that he got saved. Because he was struck down on the road to Damascus with light. Notice, if you wouldn't, verse 6. It came to pass as I made my journey. And keep in mind, he's got the letters in his pocket to go kill Christians. That I made my journey was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. I was getting close to Damascus. It's noontime. Now, the reason that's significant, notice the next phrase. Suddenly there shone around from heaven a great light round about me. What light's greater than the sun at noonday? Light of heaven. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he's telling his personal testimony. Everybody in this room can do that. There's several things about your personal testimony. I appreciated when Jim Shetler was here. How many of you remember? He was giving us how to be a witness, how to be a testimony. He says, share your testimony. They can't argue with that. They went there. And it's personal to you. Not too many people say, well, you're dumb for believing that. No, they're out of respect. They listen to what happened to you. And so this is what Paul is doing. He's giving us the example of how to share the gospel with somebody. Now keep in mind, these people are trying to kill him. So he's giving us an example of how you can speak to both friend and foe alike. You say, well, you know, I can't witness to people at work because of this, this, and this. You can share how you got saved, what happened to you. Notice, if you would, verse number 8, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, the Apostle Paul is not persecuting Jesus of Nazareth. At this point, I don't know if he's ever seen him or not. Maybe he has. But the idea is that, you know, I'm not doing anything to you. I'm not around you. Well, notice, if you would, verse 9, and they that with me saw the light, indeed saw the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So here I am speaking to the God of heaven, and the people around me can't hear it. But they are terrified because this bright light, and they can't move. They're almost like frozen in place. And Paul is talking to the God of heaven. Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, you know what God did? He put, I guess, blinders over his eyes where he could not see so that the light of heaven would not blind him permanently. But I'm wondering if maybe it did affect his eyes because he did say later on, I can't see very well. And he had an amanuensis to write some of the scriptures because he couldn't see. I wonder if it started here. But you'll notice God didn't want him to be blind, not at this point in time. So notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which came there. Now I want to pause right here. Paul's just giving his testimony. He's telling him who the soul winner was that led me to Christ. His name was Ananias. Now, if you would, flip back in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see this very quickly. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 9. And notice with me, if you would, verse number 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, you pause right here. Ananias knows all about Saul of Tarsus. He's a murderer. So he hears this command of the Lord. And you'll notice he says in verse number 10, at Damascus, he's at the right place to be used of God. God takes Saul to Damascus so that Ananias, which one of the probably one of the few Christians on earth that had the courage to obey despite his fear. God has people around you and I that we can share our testimony with, even though we're afraid, if we obey. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, and I want you to see three things about this. I have heard by many of this man. Lord, I've heard all kinds of things about this man. There's a lady over across town that I heard about he took, and she's dead now. And there's a man I heard about in Jerusalem, and he's dead now. And Lord, I know that he's taking people into the, thrown into the lion's den. Lord, I know he's torn people apart by wild horses. Lord, this man's a beast. He's evil. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, do you understand? He's got letters in his pocket. I've even heard right now on his way here. Lord, we're all staying out of harm's way. Lord, we're closing our doors. We're not going to work this week. We don't want that man to have our names. Lord, do you want us to die? And I want you to notice what the Lord does. Verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. I want you to go do what I'm telling you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's going to share the gospel with my people, the Jews, with the Gentiles, people I love, and with kings, people that don't want to know me. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Ananias has a choice. His fear is overwhelming because he knows all about this man. God places sinners at specific places, at specific times, for specific people to share the gospel with them. It might be at Walmart. It might be at a meal, a restaurant. That's why you and I have to realize our middle name might be Ananias. Nathan Ananias Gardner. Matthew Ananias Gardner. James Ananias Callimore. Larry Ananias Topper. But it will not happen if we are not willing to say, Lord, I'll do what you say. There was no more argument. There was no more debate from Ananias. Notice what happens, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Do you realize the trust that he put in the word of God? Lord, if you tell me to go, I'll go. But I know that man is evil. I know he's got letters in his pocket to kill Christians. And I'm sure it's a deceptive thing. I'm sure he's setting us all up. I'm certain those thoughts were in his heart. But he said he entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Wow. He immediately threw it out there. My life is in your hands, Brother Saul. We call brother and sister around here. Brother Saul. Notice, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to get your sight today and you're going to get saved today. Now, tonight. I want you to go back now, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. And I want you to realize in verse 12, Acts 22, 12. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Someone that obeyed God's word to the best of his ability. Is that us tonight? What would have happened if Ananias would have said no? I believe Saul would have been saved, but it may have taken another few months or a few years for God to place someone else or to find someone else with the courage to witness to him. There weren't many. And folks, tonight, God wants to use everybody in this room just like he used Ananias. I heard the story, I told you before about it, about 31 years ago, a missionary came to our church. Auditorium, these walls were where these columns were, and it was a Sunday evening. It began to tell the story. I was riding my motorcycle into Korea, a certain part of Korea, and I got lost. And I went up to a little hut, and I kind of tapped on the hut, yelled, "Hey, anybody here?" The man came, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "Are you the man that's supposed to tell me?" "Tell you what? Who put that son in its place?" He said, "I've been praying for 25 years. I wonder how many Christian Ananiases said, 'I can't go to Korea. I can't do that. I have a job here. I can't go to Uganda. I have a job here. I can't go to Honduras. I've got a job here. I can't go to Egypt. I got a job here.' I wonder how many people delayed his salvation for 25 years. Tonight, we'll come back and look at the Apostle Paul's story next week. But what happened if Ananias would have said no? I don't know. But I've often thought in my mind, did God wait 25 years to give the gospel to that man? Or was he looking for 25 years for someone to say, 'Here, my Lord, send me.'" Tonight, nobody here is someone that God doesn't want to use. Your middle name is Ananias. The only question is, will you say, "Here am I," as Ananias did in Acts chapter 9. Tonight, I just want to encourage you, as I look at Paul's story, I go back and think, wow, what would it have been like? I wonder if God had to wait another 6 months or another year if Ananias would have said, "No, I'm too afraid." Tonight, God wants to use each one of us. Let's don't say, "Not tonight." Let's surrender whatever he asks us to do. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And he needs us. I wonder if Paul would have had to stay blind for 6 months. I just wonder about what God does when Christians say no. I know God works it out. But I heard in that missionary's voice, 25 years I've been asking the Lord to send me. Who put that son in its place? Tonight, maybe somebody's not been asking, but they've been wondering. I don't know how this world operates, how the sun and the moon work. I have a hard time believing in evolution. I just doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I have a hard time believing that there's a God too. Somebody has got to take the word of God and their testimony and share it for those people to be saved. Will you let God put your middle name as Ananias? Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Could I ask you this tonight? Is there someone that their name comes up when you think about somebody maybe God wants you to witness to? How many of you, a name comes up to you? You think of somebody. It's like the Lord, the Holy Spirit brought a name to you tonight. Somebody you hadn't thought about in a while. Maybe the Lord wants you to use me. Would you raise your hand? All over. Just raise it up. Yes. All over. Yes. Can I encourage you? Lord, I'll be your Ananias. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.